My friends, the documents of the Second Vatican Council are really extraordinarily rich in Mariology. And we're going through the paragraphs, but I want you also to understand the continuity of the documents, because we're talking about Mary and the mystery of Christ, Mary and the mystery of the Church, and why Mary is really the Mother of Unity. Hello and welcome to MaryCast. This is Dr. Mark Miravalli, Professor of Theology and Mariology at the Franciscan University of Steubenville. And we talked about the earlier paragraphs of the Council. We talked about how the Council Father said, we do not expect to give you a complete doctrine on Mary. We're trying to summarize, but there's still more to come. That's why there's such an openness to something like a solemn definition of Our Lady's mediation, which is such a focus of the document itself in so many ways. We talked about Our Lady in the Old Testament. Well, Numbers 56 and 57, they begin to bring Our Lady into the New Testament. And in a beautiful way, they talk about how Mary actively participated in the work of salvation. In number 56, the paragraph starts out by saying, the Father of Mercies willed that the Incarnation should be preceded by an assent on the part of the predestined Mother, so that just as a woman had a share in bringing about death, so also a woman should contribute to life. Now this is, my friend, this is authentic Catholic feminism. God wanted a woman as part of the process of redemption. That's incredible. It wasn't a pope, wasn't a bishop, wasn't a priest, wasn't a man, it was a woman. That's the dignity. And note, my friends, it was a woman who is also a mother. Sometimes today, there's such a tendency to slough off any concept of motherhood as important, but the career attention is so vital. It's the opposite in God's eyes. I mean, ultimately, of course, we do what's according to our vocation. But in terms of redemption and the model of the height of feminism, what do we have? We have the maternal quality and example of Our Lady. And that goes, of course, for our women religious who also say yes to a spiritual motherhood of many. But God wanted to use a woman, since a woman was part of the fall of man. God wanted woman as part of the redemption of man. And the documents and the fathers talk about Mary being full of grace. She was predestined by the Father. She was full of grace. She had a unique sanctification. It's what we call theologically preservative redemption. And then the fathers talk about Mary in terms of her yes. And they use the commentary of the fathers of the Church. In fact, the earliest fathers of the Church. The fathers say, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Thus the daughter of Adam, Mary, consenting to the word of God, became the mother of Jesus, committing herself wholeheartedly and impeded by no sin to God's saving will. She devoted herself totally as a handmaid of the Lord to the work and person of her Son, under and with him serving the mystery of redemption by the grace of Almighty God. Rightly, therefore, the Father see Mary not merely as passively engaged by God, but as freely cooperating in the work of man's salvation through faith and obedience. Now, this is a key point. Sometimes you will hear some fellow Christians who are not Catholic say things like, well, Mary was just a physical channel. I think, thank God, they don't understand what they're really saying when they say those things, because what type of lack of dignity would God be a non-respecting woman by saying, look, you're just a baby maker. You're just a physical channel. You're not willfully cooperating. You're not actively cooperating. We need your body and your womb by which to have an incarnation. This is antithetical to God's love of woman and God's love and respect for every human person. God does not use people. God creates them. He blesses them. He loves them. He dies for them. He sanctifies them. He does not use them against their will. That's the whole mystery of free will. So with Mary, God gives her the freedom to say yes. She says yes actively, freely, in a true, personal, feminine way. That's why the fathers of the Church say that Mary, through her act of obedience, untied the knot of Eve's disobedience. And the documents of the Second Vatican Council quote St. Irenaeus. And they quote him as saying, in the famous New Eve parallel, that, quote, the knot of Eve's disobedience was untied by Mary's obedience. What the Virgin Eve bound through her disbelief, Mary loosened by her faith. Comparing Mary with Eve, they called her Mother of the Living and frequently claim death through Eve, life through Mary. Now, my friends, we've talked about this in earlier segments, but don't underestimate the power, the inspiration of the New Eve theological model, which was the very first model in the apostolic age that they had for Our Lady. Most every truth about our Blessed Mother is contained in the fact that she was the new Eve. Why? Because Mary participates in the restoration of grace for the human family. That's her role as co-redemptrix. Mary intercedes in the order of grace because she's a mother in the order of grace as the new Eve, as the new mother of the living. That's mediatrix of all graces. Mary is the advocate. She intercedes for Eve, as St. Irenaeus tells us, and for all other members of the human family. That's her role as advocate. These are all dimensions of understanding Mary as new Eve, the new mother of the living. She works with the new Adam to acquire, to obtain the graces of salvation, and then she works at the service of Jesus, the new Adam, and the one mediator, to distribute these graces. Now, so that expression of St. Jerome, death through Eve, life through Mary, says it all. It's a pithy summary of this beautiful, profound doctrine. Now, in 57, they start talking about what does this union between the Mother and the Son affect? Isn't it beautiful how the Fathers really lay the foundation in what, again, we call Christological or Christotypical Mariology? Look, again, we talked about this before, but this has to be underscored. If you don't acknowledge Mary's uniqueness with Jesus in ways that we do not possess, none of us are immaculately conceived. Last time we looked, none of us gave birth to the Savior. None of us, I think, believe that we're going to be assumed body and soul into heavenly glory at the end of our earthly lives, at the immediate end of our earthly lives. And these other prerogatives, most of us don't think we're queen or mother of the king. These are unique privileges of Our Lady. Once you establish that, my friends, then you apply them to the church, then we see, yeah, we're supposed to be pure. We won't be immaculate like the mother. We're supposed to be pure. Yeah, we're supposed to intercede one for another. We're not going to be mediatrix of all graces, as Our Lady is, but we're called to that. And we're called to be co-redeemers. Everyone in the church are called to be co-redeemers, but not as the co-redemptrix who participated in acquisition. That's the keynote. Mary alone participated in the acquisition of graces for the human family. So the Fathers go on and talk about this union of Mother and Son, and then we're going to see in Numbers 63 and 64 and 65 how we're called to be. Now, Mary's a model of the church. She helps us to be what we're supposed to be. But first, what is she to Jesus? That's the foundation. This union of the Mother with the Son in the work of salvation, the Fathers tell us in 57, is made manifest from the time of Christ's virginal conception up to his death. First, when Mary, arising in haste to go to visit Elizabeth, is greeted by her as blessed because of her belief in the promise of salvation, and the precursor leapt with joy in the womb. Going on, they talk about elements of the infancy narratives, the birth of Jesus, Mary visiting Elizabeth, the effect of the Magnificat of Our Lady, talking about how all generations will call her blessed, but then always focusing on the redemption. And we're going to see Lumen Gentium 57 lead up to what we can call the co-redemptive paragraph of the Second Vatican Council, Lumen Gentium 58. Why is this so important? Because, my friends, John Paul the Great chose this paragraph, Lumen Gentium 58, as the foundation of his one great encyclical on Our Blessed Mother in his work, Mother of the Redeemer. That tells you the insight of John Paul II, the Totus Tuus, about the importance of what Our Lady does as co-redemptrix. Bottom line, if she's not co-redemptrix, then she's not going to be mediatrix and advocate. She's not going to be queen. Why? Because unless she participates with Jesus in restoring life to the human family as the new Eve with the new Adam, well, there's not going to be any grace to mediate, and there's nothing to advocate for, and there's no queen because there's not going to be a king. See, so all of this refers to Mary's cooperation with Jesus in the restoration of grace, and then we can talk about how she distributes grace to us. So Lumen Gentium 58 and the co-redemptive foundation is key. All right, more on the documents of the Second Vatican Council and your mother and my mother. This is Dr. Mark Mirvali saying thanks for being with us on MaryCast. God bless you.